Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surround his people, from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel.
Good morning, everyone. Glad you joined us this morning. I want to invite my friend Eric Crawford up to the stage. If you guys don't know the Crawfords, Eric, this is Eric, and my family, we go way back. It was absolutely the truth that my kids would say, you were the best babysitter. We have great friends, and so Eric, do you trust me?
Yes.
Yes, okay. So we're going to be talking about trust today. If you guys heard in Psalm 125 there, trust is a big deal. So one of the things that I thought we would do is live on stage, do a trust fall. And I'll catch you.
All right, let's do it.
All right, so go ahead and turn that way. And I'm actually going to step way over here because I can illustrate a point here. Okay, so go ahead, Eric. Actually, don't do it. But go ahead, Eric. You don't trust me?
No.
Why? Why don't you trust me, Eric?
You're a mile away.
I'm a mile away, right. So in order to do the trust fall, right, you have to be close by, right? I mean, that's kind of part of the point. And so you guys didn't know this, but I actually hurt my my leg yesterday. But I think I got you, okay? So it's all right. It's all right. I'm strong. We're about the same size.
I'm going to break your other leg, though.
Yeah. Do you not trust me, Eric?
No.
Why?
You're like,
I'm not strong enough. So if I'm going to do the trust fall, right, I need to be strong enough to carry him, right? I mean, that would be part of the point. Sorry, guys. Go ahead, Eric. You can go ahead and do it. Good.
Am I going to be on that Instagram story?
Yes. Yeah, right. No, go ahead. Go ahead. Do the fall thing.
No.
Okay. Why? You don't trust me?
No.
Why?
Your phone.
Oh.
Can you put it away?
Yeah. So in order for you to trust me, I need to be focused in, right? I mean, if we're truly going to do this, I mean, I got to be ready to go, right? I mean, so to be trustworthy is to not be distracted. I appreciate your help, Eric. Thank you. Give him a hand. I was not going to do it. That wouldn't have worked very well. We're going to talk about the idea of trust this morning. And the idea of trust, actually, I want you to think about it for a moment. Can you think of how you would define trust? We actually did this in my family, and one of my daughters said, it's like when you trust someone. And I said, okay, you can't use the word. Think about it. What if you were to try to define it, here's Webster's dictionary, Webster's definition, there we go. A firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. Let me read that again. The firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. Or if you want it to be a little bit shorter, it would be this. Unshakable confidence. Unshakable confidence. And guys, we actually, this idea of trust, we do it all the time. We actually trust a lot of things. When you walked in this room, you walked in and you assumed because you trusted that the floor would hold you. And then you sat down in your chair, right? We do this all the time. I'm assuming this chair is okay, right? That's called trust. We trust that physics, the law of physics, would be consistent. So when we walk, we're assuming our body is calculating because gravity is taking care of what it is. Or if you've ever thrown a ball, you know that I can get it into his glove because gravity will remain consistent. You trust gravity. We trust the oxygen in the air, right? We don't ever go, I wonder if there's oxygen in here, right? We trust that. Communication. When I have an idea in my head and I speak the words and the sound waves go across into your ears and the ears hear a particular kind of thing, and if I were to say, fire, run, I assume and I trust that you will understand what I'm saying and that you'll act accordingly, right? We do that all the time on communication. We trust that what I'm saying, you understand what I'm saying. And then sometimes when we say things, we have to clarify, right? Because we didn't particularly get that. Money, obviously, we do that all the time. I give you $10 because it's worth that. I trust that this little piece of paper is worth $10, right? We trust each other on that. And driving, right? Maybe we shouldn't trust each other as much as we do sometimes. But especially you younger drivers, you drive into an intersection and you have the arrow. You're driving into a massive intersection and you're turning. You have to trust that everybody else on all the other corners are going to follow the laws, right? We trust all the time. And so this morning, interesting enough, the psalmist is about to say something very incredible about those who trust in the Lord. Okay, so if you have your apps or your Bible, go ahead and turn to Psalm 125 here. And I do want you to hear this because I am hopeful this morning that this will get at a place that this will change the way that you think and change the way you act. So here's the verse. This is verse 1. We're going to spend a good chunk of our time here. It says this, those who trust, there it is, in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. So an unshakable confidence in the Lord is like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. So we see this comparison being made. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. So we have to ask the question, what's Mount Zion? Mount Zion is just outside of Jerusalem. It is it's kind of a hill. It's more of a hill than it is a mountain. And it is actually part of the protection of Jerusalem. And so they would look to it as a protection of that. But I think it's more than that. I think it's more that it's God's establishment. It represents the security and that what God has established. There's a security to that, okay? So he's able to say this, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. And so we have to ask the question, what is true about Mount Zion? And you can check out the rest of the day if you want to here. But I do want you to catch this one critical word in this psalm that really for the last 2 weeks has made me stop. And it's this word, cannot. Okay, so those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. You cannot be moved if you trust in the Lord. So, Todd, you're telling me that if I trust, that nothing will be moved in my life. I'm actually saying that, and so is the psalmist. You cannot be moved. And so, has that been your experience? For many of you, you said, no, that's actually not my experience. I've trusted in the Lord, and I feel like I'm moved all the time. And so, but we have to ask the question, though. You cannot be moved in what way? And I'm just going to throw out a couple things that it cannot be. Okay, we're going to use our cannot there. I've used it twice there. Here's what it can't mean, okay? It's that if you are trusting in the Lord, and you have a particular set of plans going this way, and I trust in the Lord, what we're not saying is that your plans will ever get changed, right? Plenty of you have had tragedies happen in your life, and you've had things happen that completely change your plans. You think, that's not what I was planning, right? Can't mean that. What about happiness, right? If we say those who trust in the Lord cannot be moved in happiness, well, you guys also would say, actually, that's not true either. My happiness, or maybe even more generally put emotions in there, right? If I stay that way, I will always be this particular way. That can't mean that, because there's plenty of experiences where we say, that's not what's happened. It also can't mean that bad things won't happen, right? And actually, we're going to see that. We're going to go actually down to verse 3. And I want you to see this, because this is really interesting to me of the way that the psalmist says this. He says, verse 3, "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous." Okay, so there's a couple terms in there that we're going to want to clarify. The scepter of wickedness. Okay, what is that? Well, the scepter in every respect was kind of a place of ruling. So if I had a scepter and I came into the land, I went, "This is mine. I'm going to rule this." And so you can see the scepter of wickedness is the ruling of the wicked. Those who are coming in with evil intent, and they're going to rule the land, okay? Now, they're going to talk about the idea of land here, but I also want us to back out and go, the experience also that this is a spiritual reality, okay? This is not just about land. This is about life. This is about the spiritual realities and truth. So what he's saying is, the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, okay? Now, here's maybe the summary of that. God won't let wickedness stay in his plan. Can you see that? God won't let wickedness stay in his plan. Okay. Now, we have to look at this because there's an underlying assumption here that I think is a little bit unsettling, actually, to me. And it's this. God sometimes allows the reign of the wicked. You see that in the text? And as a matter of fact, this is my contention. God has set up his story of his world to include the existence of trials and wickedness. And not only do they exist, all of them are interwoven into God's ultimate plan for history and for his glory. Let me read that last section again. And not only do they exist, all of them are interwoven into God's ultimate plan for history and for his glory. Now, if you've not maybe taken the time to kind of study out maybe the role of how it is that God and wickedness kind of comes into God's plan, let's just go right to, I think, the greatest display of this truth, and it's this. The most important event and the pinnacle of all of history happened through the greatest of wickedness, the crucifixion of Christ. You see that? God used the free will of wicked people to crush the Savior of the world. And yet we look at that and we go, that was God's redemptive plan to rescue us all. Now, that's hard, right? That's kind of hard. Is how do we reconcile that? But let's just rest in the fact that the greatest display, the greatest event of all of history was accomplished through wickedness. Can you see that? You have to kind of rest there because he's going to say, for the scepter of the wicked shall not rest, okay? And so it can't be, as we talk about being unmoved, it's not about plans will never be changed or that I'll be happy forever or that wickedness won't come in. So let's ask the question then, how is it that we're going to be unmoved if we trust in the Lord? And here's what it is. Unmoved in my soul. Unmoved in the core of my being. Let me give you some more words of that. Unmoved in my focus. Unmoved in my destiny. Unmoved in my reason for living. Unmoved in my devotion, in my source of meaning, in knowing my Creator, in following and obey the one who loves me. I will be unmoved in that way if I trust in the Lord. And I think if we were to take all of those terms, take all of those ideas and bring them down to one word, I think the word would be this: peace. And you can see this if you glance down at the end of verse 5, the psalmist completes his entire thought. And he says this: peace be on Israel. Peace. And wouldn't you say that out of all the things that your soul really longs for, that at least one of those things right at the top would be peace. You know this from experience. Life is hard. Things get messy sometimes. But what you would say is, I know I learned a ton of things from that. I wouldn't want to go through it again, but man, I wouldn't trade what I've learned. You just want to know that if I go into these really hard situations, I just want to have peace, right? I think it's one of the deepest longings of our souls. That's what he's addressing here. That those who trust in the Lord will be unmoved. Okay? It'll be unmoved. And so, this idea of peace. And I'm going to be sharing quite a few verses here, some Psalms and one in the Proverbs. And let me just stop here and say, your experience and mine has been that I need this stuff quickly, right? When we talk about having peace, and we talk about being focused when things are going poorly, I need these quick. And so I think we have to get these in our minds. We have to get these in our thoughts, in our hearts, so we can pull them up quickly. And plenty of you would, if I said Psalm 23, you'd go, oh yeah, that's a good one. Because here's what it says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Another version says, I have all that I need. Why? Because he's my shepherd. I'm focusing on who he is. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Do you see the peace there? See what's happening? I follow him. He's my shepherd, and he brings the peace that I've been looking for. And then listen to this. Listen to what he says here. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay, that's a description of the depths of despair. It says, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see what he's doing? He's saying, no, he's my shepherd. I am focused on all that he is. He brings me through these crazy times, and I will rest in the fact that he has given me peace. I think that's what it's like to trust in the Lord, be laser-like focused on who he is. And if that's true, we go, I can't be moved. I cannot be moved. I think if perhaps there's a theme that we've maybe didn't even anticipate, but if we look through all the Psalms of Ascent, one thing that we've heard over and over and over is this idea of where do we look, right? Will taught on this. So, excuse me, working off a cold here. Psalm 121 says, I lift my eyes up. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you. Eyes, lift your eyes, okay? Austin, a few weeks ago, Psalm 123 says, where you look matters. Okay, Brent said it last week. Are you looking at the hazards or on the one who gives you hope? You see, there's something about being so focused and so keyed in. I tried to think of what other situations do we see that in. Have you ever seen a racer, a track runner, ready to get to race the 100? They get down on there, and they have their eyes just like this. And there's nothing you can do to get him to, he's just totally focused. I have to go that way, and I am focused. I'm going to give everything that I can to go that way. I think it's something like that. Or quarterback. Have you ever seen how focused a quarterback is right before he's about to take the ball? And for some of you, it would be when you're texting. And this happens in our office all the time. Brent. Hey, Brent. Brent, and I'm not picking on Brent, because I could pick on any one of you, because when you start texting, for some reason, like, the entire world is gone. I don't know what that is, but I think it's something like this. We're so focused in on this particular task that nothing can get us away. I think it's like that. Lift your eyes. Look to him. Laser-like focus. And when we do, peace comes from a steadfast trust in God. Do you know anybody like this? If you do, you want to be around them, don't you? The people that just have this disposition, she's not going to like that I'm going to say this. I don't know if she's here. Rebecca Beloved last week, we had rehearsal at 6 a.m. last Sunday because of the way that VBS happened. And she came at 6 a.m. on Sunday morning. If you guys remember, that was right after the floods. And I said, hey, how are you doing, Rebecca? She says, not very good. We got a whole bunch of water in my basement. I said, oh, I'm so good, so sorry. And she said, no, that's okay. It'll be fine. I thought, yeah, like that. To trust in a way that it's okay. Man, it's a bummer, but it's okay. I'm not going to be moved in my soul because of something that happened. I think this is what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 73. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It doesn't matter. So things are going to fail. My flesh is going to fail. My heart's going to fail. Things will fail around me. I'll get water in my basement. But you are the strength of my portion forever. Peace comes from a steadfast trust in God. Okay, so let's get back to our text. Why do we have the kind of peace that we do when we trust? Verse 2 says this. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Okay, God help us. Help us that we would understand this. You see, God is not distant, okay? He's not out there. He's surrounding his people. He's not going to let us go. He's near. Okay? Psalm 34:7, he encamps around those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. He's here. I'm listening to you. I'm caring for you. Done. If we really, truly understood that reality, wouldn't you think that that would change your soul, change your life? Wouldn't you act differently? Wouldn't you take some different, wouldn't you step out in faith and do things perhaps that you never thought you would do because you know he surrounds you? I tried to think of how to illustrate this. And I want you to do this. I want you to imagine being in the Civil War, okay? I want you to imagine you're in the Civil War, you're fighting, and your commanding officer comes up. I knocked over my water last time. I'm not going to do that this time. The commanding officer comes up to you, and he says, okay, Todd, all right, you have to hold down this fort. You have to do it. Our country depends on you holding out this fort, okay? You got that? All right, I knew I could count on you. All right. Oh, and by the way, I'm leaving Hulk, Thor, and Iron Man. Got it. All right. Actually, matter of fact, the whole Avenger team, you can have them all. All right, you got it? All right, good. Right? And you're thinking, oh, yeah. Go, boys. Girls, I mean, it's both of them. Go get them. Right? Come on. I mean, if you knew that the Avengers were on your side and fighting for you, you'd go, yes, let's be confident here. Because you know they're fighting for you. Now, humor me here a little bit. God is more powerful. He has better gadgets. He happens to have perfect knowledge of everything. And wait for it. He's real. Do you see this? We don't think that way about God. We assume that he's distant. We assume that he doesn't particularly care. We assume that he's distracted, right? And we don't think that he surrounds us and he has all power and he knows exactly what to do in these situations. It would change our lives if we truly embrace that, wouldn't it? And we would not be moved. We would not be moved. Austin brought this up this last week. He said, it reminds me of 2 Kings chapter 6, Elijah and Elijah. He said to Elijah, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Right? They're about to go into this massive battle, and Elijah's kind of discouraged. Boop. that me? Beard? Got it? Okay. He's worried. And Elijah says, you know what? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And then says, Elijah prayed and said, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw and beheld the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. Those are the angels that were all ready to go to fight with them. Wouldn't you think that would change your life if we thought like that? I think it would, and I think it should. God is near. And did you notice that he encamps around, the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore? Sometimes we so think that the majority of all the benefits of following God are when we get to heaven, right? We think they're out there and someday, right? That's not what it's saying. He's here now. He surrounds you now. But I don't know if you're like me at all, but I actually think this is hard. And I'm up here, I'm talking, I'm getting all excited about, you know, Avengers and all this stuff. There's something about this reality, though, that for some reason I forget, don't I? I get into these situations, and I have emotions. My emotions kind of too often rule me, and I get discouraged or I get anxious. And then what I will do is I'll assume that since I feel this way, that this isn't true. Does anybody else do that? That I just, God just must not love me. And why? Why would we make that connection? Because it's hard. Life is hard. That's why we have to constantly be thinking, I'm going to be laser-like focused. I'm going to trust in the Lord so I cannot be moved. And I do think that this is the problem, is that we, in the situation, we forget. Or maybe you never knew it in the beginning. And I hope, man, that's fun. I hope I'm teaching you something new then. But most of us know this reality, but we absolutely forget. Go back to the trust fall game. We assume that if I'm going to trust in the Lord, sometimes what we will think is, oh, well, he's so far away, right? I mean, why would I fall? Why would I trust him? I'm too far away. Or that he's not strong enough. He doesn't understand my situation. Do you hear how it even sounds wrong when I say it? But that's what we think, right? Or we think he's distracted. He's got other things. He's got a universe to run. I mean, why would he, in my little old life, why should I trust and fall back on him? Guys, every one of those observations are lies. That is not what the scriptures would say to you. God is near. God loves you, and he's not distracted at all. And we should remember what he has done for us. The psalmist says this, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Right? He's talking to his own emotions. He says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. When you don't feel right, this is my verse, one of my verses that I have to go back to. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? If you only knew, soul, that God surrounds us. He's strong. I do not need to be moved here. Put your hope in God. And by the way, this is exactly what Jesus, same kind of process that Jesus went through in the garden. He says, take this cup from me, right? He says, I don't want this. But not my will, but yours be done. It's like reminding himself, okay, wait, even though I don't like this, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you that you're going to do this. So the psalmist knows this, so we're going to go back to our text here. Jump down to verse 4. So the psalmist that has just said, trust and you cannot be moved, is now going to go into prayer because he recognizes that this is hard. He says this, verse 4, be good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. What's he saying here? He's saying, Lord, Lead us in your goodness. Lead us in your goodness. Lead those of us who want to follow you. Would you lead us? Would you give us strength? Would you fulfill your promises to us? And for those that are trying to mess all this up, the scepter of wickedness people, just carry them away. Get them out of here. And by the way, if that sounds kind of odd to you, Austin talked about this a couple weeks ago, and he said that it's not wrong for us to say, God, do what you said that you would do to those who are wicked. The problem is when we say to God, God, help me to crush this guy. I hate what he's doing, right? We step over a line there. But for us to be able to look at the scriptures and say, no, Lord, you value righteousness. And he's saying, but those who turn aside in their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away the evildoers. Lead them away. Get them out of here. It is this kind of disposition saying, God, you are good. Lead us. And then get this stuff out of here. It's that kind of disposition that leads to peace. So what does that look like on the day in and day out? I actually find that this is actually sometimes easier when it comes to the big things in my life, right? Well, we're going to move to Ankeny and start a church. I trust you, Lord. This is going to be great. But if my kids go off the bat, you know, and just say something dumb and hurtful, I think, what? You know, it's the small things that I have to learn how to trust as well. And so here are three words that I want you to think about this week. I want you to think about this. Stop, ask, and rest. Stop, ask, and rest. When something doesn't go your way, you stop and you say, Lord, I'm going to join Jesus in this and say, not my will, but yours be done. Ask. And then rest. When someone says something that hurts you deeply or your spouse is doing things you think, that's hurtful. Why is that happening? Stop. Ask. And my first thought on this one was, Lord, you know what it's like to be betrayed. You know what it's like to hurt when someone hurt. I'm going to find comfort in knowing that you know how you're surrounding me. I'm going to ask you to help me. And so I'm going to rest even in the midst of hurt. See the pattern here? When money is tight, stop. Don't let your first action in any one of these situations or anything in life to be, I got to go fix this. You guys are always just screwing things up. I'm going to go fix this. I don't think that would be the disposition of trust. It would be to stop and say, Lord, the money that I have was never mine in the beginning, and you've given me everything that I have. I trust that you will help bring in what we need. I'm going to rest in that. Now, you need to do your homework or do whatever you need to do, but don't let the first disposition to be like, I got to fix this. I don't think that's the disposition of trust. And I think if plenty of you have lived that out and you've tried to fix things, and would you say you're unmoved? Probably not. I think the first thing has to be stop. When you become worried and anxious, stop. Gosh, I've talked to so many of you about this. You just get anxious. We need to stop. Stop trying to overanalyze every aspect of what's going on. Stop and say, Lord, you said that you would take care of the sparrows, you would take care of the flowers, and you said, how much more I'm going to take care of you. I trust you. And then rest. If cancer begins to overtake your body or someone's that you know in your family, stop and say, this trial, I'm supposed to learn things from this. Will you teach me the things I'm supposed to learn through this trial? Or you might be taking me home. You might be taking my family member home. And that would be great gain. That's what Paul says. I'm going to rest and trust you in this. God is good. He has a purpose. He is strong enough. He is near and he's not distracted. He loves. If you trust in the Lord, you cannot be moved. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Answer, nothing. Can't. People can't do anything to me. I trust you. So here's the question. What in your life right now do you know right away? I know I don't trust him in that. I know I don't. Here was my experience. This building went up for sale on a Tuesday. Kent Kelderman called me and says, it went up. I went, sweet, this is the best building. We got to have this building. Tom, come on. We got to do this. Come on, Tom. We're going to buy this. He says, okay, hold on, Todd. We're going to, next Monday, we'll talk to the elders. We'll get Troy down here. And I said, no, Tom. Tom, we have to act now. This is the best building. He said, Todd, do you trust the King of the universe? And I remember this like it's yesterday. And you know what I had to say? In this area, I guess I'm not. What is it for you? Where are you? One final verse that, if you've never memorized this verse, just go ahead and jot this down. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And don't, this is important, and don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. I love that promise. God is not far off. He is not distracted, and he is not weak or uncaring. God surrounds you both now and forevermore. Trust him, and you will not be moved. I want to be like that. And if you've ever seen someone like this, you think, that's exactly what I want. I'm going to pray to that end. Lord, what a truth this is. My goodness. This has not been my experience. This is not my natural disposition. And yet your scriptures are calling us to this. Your scriptures are calling us to say, those who trust in me, this is you speaking, those who trust in me will not be moved, but will abide forever. That is what I want, Lord. And so, Lord, would you help us to take our eyes and be a laser-like focus in following you? Thank you for surrounding us. Thank you for surrounding us individually, but thank you for surrounding us, the church. Thank you for being our fortress. And I pray, Lord, that we would act differently, that we would be different, that our souls would be different. We'd find peace. Peace be upon Israel. And I pray, Lord, that peace be upon Keystone Church. Do it, Lord. Do your work. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.